hath done.
Thank you, Tim. Thank you, Jane. And we're going to continue in our study of Jesus of the Gospels. Tonight, we'll be moving into chapter 7 of Matthew. And in chapter 7, the first two verses read, "Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again." As we look at part 5 of Jesus in the Gospels, we're still looking at the Sermon on the Mount. It was there was a lot of teaching done during that time. God is very just. He does not make mistakes. He does not, he cannot be persuaded away from the truth. Excuse me. There was a gnat swimming in there. I just had to get a little protein. Okay, now, God is just in his judgment. He doesn't take influence. He judges by the truth, and only by the truth. Doesn't matter what we tell him, doesn't matter what we think, God is just, and he will always apply the same standards across the board to everybody. What he does for me, or how he judges me, he will judge you too. And so we're not on different programs. Now, in this nation, there is no justice. There are those who can get away completely with breaking the law and bending statutes and nothing ever happens to them. But not with God. When God judges, he judges correctly. He judges justly. One of the reasons that things are in such a mess today is that there is no common sense. I don't know where we learned it, but we all grew up with common sense. There was no class in school, Common Sense 101, but we came from home, we came out of our families with common sense. We knew what we should do. And we also knew that there would be consequences if we didn't. Today, there is no common sense. People just don't think things through. This may sound a little redundant, but somehow, common sense used to be very common. Okay. It does sound redundant, doesn't it? But you and I were taught common sense when we were young, and we grew up using common sense. And that's something that's really missing from our society today, is common sense. For most young people, and for a lot of older people, for that matter, common sense does not exist. They don't use it. They don't think that they need it, and therefore things are in the mess that they are because not many people are using common sense. All of this relates back to chapter 6 when Jesus was talking about forgiving. It all goes back to forgiving. If a person has trouble with forgiving those who offend or hurt them, they will not be forgiven, and they will be separated from communication with God. There goes the common sense. Common sense is a relationship to God. To use this as it was intended to be used. Now, as you get older, and Lacey can verify this, he's the only one in the whole building who can verify it. But as you get older, things go away that used to be there. I don't know if they get filed, you know, and we don't know what drawer to look in. That's my problem, a lot of it. But I'm losing vocabulary. And it seems that at times, I'm losing a little common sense. The last part in Psalm 66, 18, we talked about it this morning. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. The last part of this warning on judgment deals with having sin in our own lives. Have you ever noticed that people who make the most noise about sin are usually the ones who are doing exactly what they're accusing you of? And the last, you know, we currently have a great example of this in a certain political party. They accuse everybody else of doing these horrible things while they're doing those over here. And they're claiming that so that we won't be looking at them. And they place the blame upon innocent people so that we won't notice what they're doing. Jesus says, take the beam out of your own eye before you try and take the little speck out of everybody else's. There's a lesson there for all of us. Before we get critical, before we start making accusations or blaming people, we need to look here. We need to look at ourselves and make sure that our own lives are the way they're supposed to be. So when we come to verse 7 in chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, we are given definite direction for our relationship with God. First, we're told that God is our source of supply. And if we are in God's will, and it is permissible to ask God to supply what we have need of. Now, the need may be spiritual, material, emotional, or physical. But if we have a need, we're to ask. We talked about prayer this morning. There's nothing wrong. God knows what every one of us need tonight. He knows what kind of a day we're going to have tomorrow. And we might speculate and think, it's going to be a great day. Or we make plans and we're going to do this, we're going to do that. And like I said, you know, before, if you want to make God laugh, tell him what your plans are. But God knows, and in Matthew 7 and 8, it says this, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And that he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Now, let's make an application of that. Are you seeking to influence another person's decisions? Are you seeking to influence another person's decisions? Because you know just exactly what's right for them, right? You know better than they know, right? Can we trust God to guide our decisions? Then what do we need to ask about? What do we need to seek? What doors do we need to knock on? Are there doors we need to knock on? Yes, there are. Are there things we need to seek? Yes, there is. What are they? They're not out there. They're all in here. What is God's will for your life? He has one. What's that? All right. We know that it's God's will that none should perish. That just goes from Scripture, from Peter. We know that it's his will that none should perish, but all should come to repentance. He doesn't want anybody to go to hell. But what job does he have for you for tomorrow? What specific job has he got for you for tomorrow? Who does he want you to talk to about Jesus Christ? Who? We all have families. We have multiple people in our families. Which ones are we supposed to talk to tomorrow? All of them? No. God has certain people he wants you to speak to tomorrow because he's preparing their hearts tonight. What open doors are you looking for? I want to serve God. And we've been studying service and the servant's heart in Sunday school. And I do want to serve God. And I'm sure you do. What does God want you to specifically do tomorrow? Do you know? Are you knocking? Are you seeking? Are you asking? Sometimes we don't take time to do that. Now, God does want his children to seek counsel. Do you think that God would do something bad in providing counsel for you? Why are you going to other people then for counsel? What do you think I ought to do? I sometimes even ask my wife so she doesn't get mad at me. What do you think I ought to do in this case, honey? God wants to tell you. He wants you to know. He's not in heaven keeping up with you, knowing what you're doing, knowing what you're going through, knowing what situations are going to come into your life. He's not sitting there in order to beat you up. He wants to love you. He wants to help you. He wants to use you for his glory. For his glory. I believe that it's a responsibility of the child of God to actually seek God's will for them for each day. Now, if you want me to do something, many times I will tell you, give it to me in writing. That's because this thing doesn't work all the time. And if I can look at it and see it, I might be able to focus on it and follow through. So when I sit up on the side of the bed in the morning and I say, thank you, God, for giving me another day. Now, what do you want me to do? Nothing happens. Because I've not prepared my heart to be with him. We talked about preparation this morning for prayer. And there is preparation necessary for us to talk to God. If you have a problem, if you have something that really, you know, is not going to go over favorably with your mate, and occasionally those things arise. I know, but some of you probably don't ever have that kind of a situation. But there are times when I feel like I want to talk with my mate about something that I want to do. And it usually involves donating. You see her chuckling. Okay. Because there are organizations I want to donate to that she is not real fond of. And actually, we were talking about common sense a minute or two ago as I began to look at those organizations that I've been giving to for years. She may have more sense than I have. God may have given her an insight that I didn't seek. And so I'm having to alter some of the things I've been doing because I want his will, his perfect will. And so daily that may change for each of us. And Jesus was trying to teach his disciples to be flexible. Flexible. Do you want the truth? Or do you want to live in a dream world? So you want to live in your own world. There is something that Jesus gave here in Matthew, this 7th chapter, that I want us to look at for just a minute or two. It's down in verses 12 through 14. Let's go there and let's look at that. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth to life, and few there be that find it. What has that got to do with the golden rule of doing unto others as you would have them do unto you? Live toward others as you would have others live toward you. Could that statement or command, however you want to take it, be part of the sowing and reaping principle? What you sow is what you're going to reap. What you plant is what you're going to harvest. What are you planting? What are you planting in other people's lives? Or the reverse. You will reap what you sow. Be careful what you sow. Because the way is narrow that leads to a joyful life. Look around you. When you go shopping, look around. Look at the world around you. There is no joy. People don't have joy. They don't have any reason for joy because they don't know Jesus Christ. And you would think a good thing like that, that people would want you to share that with them. Ever try and give somebody, just walk up to a stranger and hand them some money? Try it sometime. Here, I'm supposed to give you this $20 bill. Hey, the village idiot's loose. God has given all of us a gift that he wants us to give. It's part of reaping and sowing. Are we sowing the gospel? That's why we're studying it on Sunday nights. Jesus was teaching his children, his disciples, the truth of God's word and will. If they made application of what he taught, they would be able to judge righteous judgments. Remember, it started out with judging. Judge not, that lest you be judged. You see, there are times when we must make judgments about the fruits and the vegetables. When I go to the store to buy tomatoes for salad, I like a nice firm tomato. I don't want to see any brown spots or mushy spots on it. Now, I'm judging. You are judging too when you go through life. You're judging, I want to be associated with this person, or I want to do this, or I want to do that. And there are times when we must make judgments about the lives of those God brings into our path. These people need Jesus, or these people are lost and they don't want Jesus. But we need to judge righteous judgment. We need to love. We need to do good actions, not bad actions. Jesus' teaching can be summed up in one sentence, Matthew 7:20. Whereby? Wherefore? By their fruits ye shall know them. When you look at a person who's living for the world, that person is not living for God. Right? Because it says, God has told us, love not the world, neither the things of the world. Whosoever loveth the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Okay? So, we are told, wherefore, by their fruits we shall know them. What kind of fruit are the people around you producing? Are you in the right place? I wonder how many of us God would have be in a different place. Now, we have a great time with each other. I enjoy even Bible trivia when I get beat up and people don't understand that a crow is just a country raven, okay? but I enjoy being with brothers and sisters in Christ because the fruit in their life is the same kind of fruit I enjoy. I like the fruit. That's why we need to share the gospel so that we have more brothers and sisters in Christ. Our children need to see it in our lives. They need to see us believing this book and practicing it all the time. Not compromising it, saying, well, you know, I love you, sweetie, so I'll make this exception as to what God's word tells me to do. I see that all the time. And so we need to make sure that our fruit is the kind of fruit God wants. In the last few months, I've talked to several people, more than one or two, but several people who are trying to minister to people who need help. And I want to share something with you tonight. It's something that you must be aware of. If a person is not living for the Lord, are we supposed to help them? Not necessarily. What? Got your attention now. If you know a couple is living together and cannot keep their financial commitments, you are certainly not supposed to help them financially because they are living in sin and God cannot bless them. And he doesn't want you to be a blessing to him either. That's the way he reaches people, is he takes them to the bottom of the barrel. And when there is no place else to look, they have to look up. But so many times we think, oh, I'm going to get in there, I'm going to help them so that they don't have to go through this or that or experience this or that. And we are interfering with God's work. He's working in their hearts. He is taking them down to the bottom of the barrel. And he does not want us interfering. I've got a friend, he's a truck driver. He loves to help people. And he will help a couple living together out of wedlock so that they have a place to live. He'll provide a place. He had one couple living in his house because he's out on the road all the time. He has a house in Greenville, South Carolina. It's a good-sized house, 3-bedroom with a garage. So he was letting them live in his house to help them out. He didn't see that he was not judging righteous judgment. What does God say about that kind of a situation? It's wrong. It's wrong. So he helped them, and he helped them, and he helped them for 3 years. And he was hurting himself to help them. And folks, we don't want to do that. We need to be on the straight road, the narrow road. We need to do unto others as we would have them do unto us. But that does not mean that if they are practicing sin, that we help them practice. Okay? We don't want to help them practice. We want God to be able to deal with them. And so there are times when we cannot help people because God is doing a work in their lives. Another time he didn't have an extra, he had people living in all 3 of the bedrooms of his house. So he let a family move into the garage. And now he's out on the road, and he'll be out on the road for sometimes 3 or 4 months at a time when he got back and pulled up in front of the house, this family had invited three more families to live with him in the garage. Doesn't that seem like a waste of effort to minister? Doesn't it? He's trying to do right. But there was something I mentioned earlier tonight. Common sense. Where's the common sense in that? Now, you and I believe we all have common sense. I don't see any of you, you know, out playing in the rain or sleeping on the front yard. Yeah, what is that bright light? But God expects his children to use common sense. He expects us to make good judgments based upon his word. And he was trying to teach them, teach his disciples how to do that. There's a broad road out there that the world is going down and they're having a ball. They think they are. There's come a time when the ball will be over. But there is a narrow road that he wants his children to follow, that the world can watch them and see that they are experiencing something that the world does not have or experience. And that's joy. And he does not want his people helping the world do the things they do, because he has consequences for all of those things. We are to judge righteous judgment. Paul, in writing to the Corinthian church in his first letter, said, Corinthians 6, 9 and 10, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers with themselves, with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God." Folks, all of those people are not going to heaven. They are not going to heaven. It doesn't matter if perhaps they are your children or your grandchildren. If they are living in adultery or fornication, they are not on their way to heaven. I don't care how good they may seem. It doesn't matter how much you love them. They are not on the path to heaven. They are living in the world based on the world's principles. And so we need to set the example of what God wants from his children. And we need to be careful about interfering in what God is trying to do in people's lives. Even if we love them, even if they're dear to us, God is the only one who can change hearts. We can't. We can't. God does. And so he made a statement here in 1 Corinthians as to who is not going to heaven. Look at this. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. Drunkards are not going to heaven. Thieves are not going to heaven. Nor covetous, people who are wanting something that they don't have. It's getting sort of close to home. It says they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. They have to quit doing what they're doing in order to be saved. That's hard to acknowledge. It's hard to think of people that are good moral people. Well, maybe not so moral, but good people, kind people, loving people, who are living in any of these things. They're not on their way to heaven. So many times I have been told by other people, oh, well, they're good people. They're good Christian people. They go to church every Sunday. No. They're not good Christian people if they're doing any of these things. So, Paul is telling the church at Corinth that there are certain people that are not going to heaven when they die. These are people that are practicing the things that Paul lists here. All sexual sinners will not go to heaven if their sin is not forgiven before they die. All. There'll be no covetous people in heaven. What it says. You see, Jesus told the people gathered on the Sermon on the Mount that narrow was the way to heaven. And we may be accused of being narrow-minded. Praise the Lord for that. That's the Holy Spirit doing that for us. Because that's not the way we are cut out. Jesus spoke to the people in the Sermon on the Mount, beginning at Matthew 7, 21, 23. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, this is Jesus speaking, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. All over this town tonight, there are churches meeting. Some are meeting, some are not. Some met this morning, and that's enough for this week. They still call themselves churches. They still call themselves Christians. But what will happen when they stand before Jesus Christ? Say, Lord, we saved 80,000 animals for you. We fed the hungry for you. We rescued the homeless. We gave them things. We did all of this for you in your name. And what is his reply? Verse 23, then I will profess to them, I never knew you. It's here, people. It's here. It's got to be the heart. And that's where our prayer has to come from. That's where our life has to come from. Every part of our life needs to come from our heart as the Holy Spirit helps us to love the people that God has put into our life. Our grandchildren, yes, we are to love them. Our children, we are to love them. But we also need to show them what they have to have in order to have eternal life. He said, well, I'm afraid I'm going to drive them away. How can you minister to them when they're in hell? We only have one chance, people. That's while they're alive. That's why while they are alive, we have the opportunity of sharing with them the truth of the gospel, that only Jesus Christ saves. There is no other way. Doesn't matter how much good you do, how much you give to the church, how many lives you might save, only by the shed blood of Jesus Christ can anyone come to God and be saved. And they have to know that. They can live their lives the way they want to, but that does not involve the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And if they have the shed blood of Jesus Christ upon their heart and their sin, they will not be living in sin. Same reason, we will not be practicing sin, because we have the shed blood of Jesus Christ upon our hearts and our souls. There are people who go for counsel to Christian counselors, and they are anything but Christian. I shake my head when I find out that you have a Christian going to a psychiatrist for help. But there are a lot of Christians who do. The psychiatrist cannot help them. Jesus can help them. The Holy Spirit can help them. Maybe they do have a problem, but they can take that problem to Jesus Christ and He can heal them. Even today, He can heal them. The Holy Spirit can heal them. That's where we need to go for our help. That's where we need to knock. That's where we need to seek the help that we need. That's who we need to ask to help us. Jesus ended His teaching with an example. We have it on our sign up front. Two men. One built his house upon the rock. The other built his house upon the sand of the world. And when the storms came, one survived. And it wasn't the one built in the world. He was the one built on the rock. May our lives be built upon the rock. May we communicate that to our loved ones. May we communicate that to the people we come in contact with every day. Because, folks, the time is short. I believe the Lord is coming back soon. And we will not have another chance if we don't take the one God gives us. It tells us that when He came down from the mountain, great multitudes followed Him. And Tim mentioned it this morning. A leper came up to Him, saying he knew Jesus could help him. And Jesus was not afraid to touch that leper. He touched him. He healed him. And He said, you go show the priest that you're healed so you can return to your family and to society. Jesus is not afraid. He doesn't have to be. He's God. He's able to forgive. He's able to heal. He's able to change hearts. Let's let Him change some hearts in our lives. hearts that we love, the hearts in need, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we just ask that your Holy Spirit may have total control of our lives. Father, help us to follow his leading. Make us aware of when we are standing or walking in the center of your perfect will. Father, we all have loved ones who need Jesus Christ. Help us to be the kind of testimony that will cause them to desire him and to turn to him for help. And Father, we will praise you for all that you do, because we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.